Hello, everyone. Of course, as you know, the Santee Church of Christ is not having our regular worship service this Sunday or until further notice due to everything that's going on. As a bit of a half-measure to replace that, at least as much as we can, we will be doing some of these videos with opportunity for prayer and study of God's Word. I hope you're taking the opportunity of being at home more to study the Bible by yourself, with your family, and that we can use this as a chance to be spiritually focused and to not be ruled by the uncertainty and the fear that is going on. And so we're going to have a prayer here, and then we'll be studying from Matthew chapter 11. Please pray with me. Our God and Father in heaven, we praise your name. You alone are in control. We are reminded in times like these of our tenuous grasp on life. We delude ourselves into thinking that we have control and that life is predictable. But in truth, each day is a gift from you. Blessed be your name and blessed be your kingdom. You do not dwell in a temple made with hands, and your church is not a building of brick and mortar. We pray that our meager sacrifice is acceptable to you, even when we are forced to endure chaos and uncertainty. We pray that we will come through this strengthened with renewed faith, and that Satan will be given no opportunity to wear down our faith. God, the world is in trouble and needs you. We are experiencing sickness, fear, and anxiety. We've seen this used as an opportunity by evil people to exploit the panic, and by others as a chance to show kindness and love. Protect us and heal us and help us to not lose our sense of who we are in a crisis. We still serve you, and we are still your children. Protect the medical staff and others who are providing essential services to the community. They are at a greater risk, but their skills are needed. Give us strength to carry on, courage in the face of fear, and faith in our uncertainty. Above all, may your kingdom grow and may your name be glorified. In the name of your Son, our Savior, amen. We're studying from Matthew chapter 11. Just as a little bit of context from what's happening right before this, in the early part of Jesus' ministry and in chapter 10, Jesus chose 12 disciples to follow him and to learn from him. People came and went throughout his ministry, but those 12 stayed with him the whole time, and they were later known as the apostles. After a short time, Jesus sent them out to preach to people all around. This is what we see in chapter 10. This was important for Jesus' early ministry. This is kind of a divide and conquer approach. They were to go out with nothing. No money, no bag, no spare supplies. And they were not to go out seeking money, but to freely show the power of God by healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, and casting out demons. This created a dramatic increase in the public spread of Jesus' ministry. Now, they did face opposition. Some would reject them. But Jesus' goal was not for them to make friends everywhere they went. They were making a bold claim, and they were working miracles to back that up. The bold claim was that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And if we, his disciples, you can just hear them saying, if we, his disciples, can work these great wonders, what can he do? As the disciples traveled and preached, Jesus did the same. And that brings us to chapter 11. Let's read Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So John the Baptist was imprisoned at this time, but even from his cell, he had heard about what was going on. His disciples had brought back word to him that Jesus was working these great miracles. His disciples were working miracles. And they were all interested in this. Remember that the purpose of John's ministry was to pave the way for the Messiah. He was a prophet unlike other prophets in that he had a message of urgency and a message that the Messiah was coming soon, not in some distant, far-off time, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was softening hearts and preparing Israel for a monumental shift. Could this Jesus of Nazareth be the Messiah? John is no fool. He's not going to jump on board with the first person who claims to be the Messiah, and this probably wasn't the first person who ever made that claim. And remember that Jesus was his cousin, his relative, but that doesn't mean that John believes everything he has to say without any proof, without seeing it for himself. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him outright, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" It's kind of shocking to me that John was not given this information by God. As I read it, I kind of expect that God or an angel would have revealed to John that you're paving the way for the Messiah, and his name is Jesus, so when you see him, you'll know this is him. Evidently, that didn't happen. And that's actually important, because that means that we get John's testimony of the proof that he saw and the proof that his disciples saw. And Jesus is going to go into why John is a trustworthy person to give this testimony, why he doesn't have the bias and the ulterior motives that a lot of people would have. And so Jesus' answer to him is actually very interesting. He doesn't say, "Yes, I am the Messiah, I am the King of Israel, crown me as king." Instead, he provides the evidence. He says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. This is powerful evidence. Great miracles are being worked all over, which is something that not even John did in his ministry." The conclusion is clear. If Jesus is not the Christ, how could he work these miracles? How could he accomplish all that he was accomplishing? Let's keep reading in Matthew 11, verses 7 through 19. "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." So as John's disciples leave to go relay this information to John, Jesus turns his attention to the people who are gathered there, and he's helping them dig into the significance of what they have witnessed and the significance of John asking if Jesus was the Christ. Who did they think that he was? Was John a reed shaken in the wind? And implied in this question is the assumption that a lot of people would see Jesus becoming more popular, amassing something of a following, and would be swept up in that popularity. A lot of people are like that even today. When something becomes popular, we like it because it is popular, not even necessarily because of what it is or who that person is, but just because that person or that thing has become popular. And some of us are more subject to those whims than others, and that can be harmless in some things, but very harmful in others. Was John a reed shaken by the wind, who might be caught up in the excitement of all the claims surrounding Jesus? We know that John's resolve and his message were not caught up in the changing winds of Israel. He spoke truth, and he suffered whatever consequences came. If John were interested in doing the popular thing, he wouldn't be in prison for speaking truth. He wouldn't have made the choices that he did. Clearly, he was willing to suffer. Clearly, he was willing to do what was unpopular for the sake of the truth and the sake of his mission. So it's very unlikely that he would latch on to Jesus' ministry just because he was starting to get a following. Well, the next question that Jesus asks is, who do you think John is? A man dressed in soft clothing? And implied in this question is John the kind of person who is obsessed with material gain, who's looking for an opportunity to profit above all else? And the reason why this is asked, the importance behind this question, is that Jesus was amassing a following, as we discussed before, but there were a lot of people who believed that the purpose of Jesus' ministry was to create a rebellion against Rome and for Jesus to become the next king of Israel. And so the hope was Jesus was going to free them from the shackles of Rome. He was going to elevate Israel to a position of glory and empire. And like in a lot of cases of rebellion or an attempted coup, some people saw that as opportunity. If I get in on the ground floor of this rebellion, then maybe in the end, Jesus as king will be able to enrich me or to give me a position of power. We actually see this happen among Jesus' disciples several times when they don't understand the nature of the kingdom. And they ask things like, who will be the greatest in the kingdom? Who will sit at your right hand? Which is, who's going to be your second in command? Who's going to be the person who has this real high political power and status in your kingdom? Right now, they're lowly. Right now, this is just a small insurgency, as a lot of them are thinking. But someday, if Jesus is successful, there's power and there's wealth to be had. Now, we know Jesus wasn't there to accomplish any of that. That wasn't Jesus' goal, and he makes clear to them over time that he's here to establish a spiritual kingdom, that he's not king of Israel in the physical way that they expect. He's not going to reign upon the throne of David in quite the way that they're hoping. He's going to do something altogether different. But setting that aside, a lot of people expected that he would. So, implied in this question, is John a man dressed in soft clothing? Is he likely to latch on to Jesus' following and Jesus' ministry in the hopes that he could profit off of it later? Well, let's look at John, and we see that his character doesn't really match that. He was not a delicate man used to luxury. He was not obsessed with material possessions. In fact, he lived very simply. He ate locusts and honey. He lived out in the wilderness, and people had to go to him to hear him preach. This is hardly a man who's trying to get rich off of some popular movement. So John's not going to be swayed by any hope of material gain from Jesus. So then Jesus asks, who do you think John is? A prophet? And the answer, of course, is yes. He's a prophet. But more than that, he's the greatest of the prophets that came before Jesus because his message was one step closer to the Christ. Instead of looking forward to a far-off time that the Messiah would come someday, he says, the Christ is almost here. The Messiah is coming soon. Prepare yourselves. Be ready, for he is coming. And so Jesus says, John is the greatest man the world had seen so far. And that's Jesus' estimation himself. So that's important, and that is that's a high mark in John's favor. Yet he also says that John would be less than the least of those in the kingdom of heaven. And maybe that's a little perplexing, but this speaks to the transition that was about to take place. The kingdom of God upon the earth and the form of the church is such an amazing thing that we are elevated to heights above John, not in work accomplished or anything like that. We're not trying to quantify how valuable John's work is compared to the work that anyone else does. That's not even really how God treats our service to him. The point Jesus is making is that in the kingdom, in the church of God, we have a relationship with God that's different than what John could have. That's different than what the people under the Mosaic law could have, or even that the patriarchs could have. We have something unique. We have Jesus as our high priest, Jesus as our mediator. We are adopted into the family of God. Nevertheless, they needed to listen to what John was saying, and by extension, they needed to listen to Jesus. Jesus is laying out for them, point by point, that John does not have any particular bias or ulterior motive or any reason to believe that Jesus is the Messiah on a personal level. There's nothing for John to gain here. Yet, since John can see the proof that the miracles Jesus and his disciples worked showed that what he was saying was true, then that should be a strong mark of evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus then goes on to rebuke their generation. He says, they play games like children do in the marketplace. We look at children playing games, and the childlike behavior is endearing. You watch little kids play with each other, and they play nicely, and then they have a little spat, and then they're playing nicely again, and like 90 seconds have passed, and it's cute, it's fun, it's a normal part of their development and their learning. Yet Jesus is not pointing out childlikeness, but instead childishness, something that's not endearing and not a compliment to the current generation. He's saying, as children might do sometimes, where they play the flute, let's play a wedding game. That's kind of what that flute would represent. Yet another child doesn't want to play that game, and so they're upset. Well, now let's sing a dirge that's let's play a funeral game, but the other child doesn't want to play that game either. And there's this tension and the unhappiness that they won't cooperate. Jesus is saying that's what the current generation is doing. You're playing games with the truth. You're unhappy with John. You're unhappy with Jesus. They're on the same page. They have the same goal and the same purpose, but they're very different men, and they have very different ministries. These people hated John because he was out in the desert, and he didn't associate with normal people and do normal things, and so he's strange. They said he is possessed by demons. But they hated Jesus because he was associated with normal people and doing normal things, and so he's a glutton. You see that their concern really isn't with John, and it's not with Jesus. It's with the truth. And that's what we see many times today as well. The real issue here was that John and Jesus refused to play along with the generation around them. They did not listen to the call of the populace of what they demanded, what they thought was right, and what they thought was good. They instead preach truth and hope and a gospel message. What do we do today? Do we love truth? Do we want truth? Truth is not always convenient. Truth does not always make us feel comfortable. In fact, sometimes it makes us feel deeply uncomfortable or convicted. Yet that doesn't change that truth is truth. John and Jesus were vindicated because they acted in wisdom. And on the final day, those who have acted in wisdom and who have loved truth, they will be vindicated, even if their actions are not popular, and even if the majority think that what they do is insane. We are not ruled by popularity and by public opinion. We're not even ruled by personal opinion. We're ruled by God, the God of truth, the God of righteousness. And we want truth above all else. Consider these things, take them to heart, study God's word, and love the truth for what it is. And I promise you won't regret it. And I promise it will open up so much of God's word to you to change your life in ways you would not expect. Thank you for your attention and for watching this video. Please stay safe out there in this uncertainty. Be good to your neighbors and to each other. And let us put God first, even in times like these.